Yeah. Thanks. That way I won't forget it when I leave. I remember walking up that hill and it didn't seem to be quite so hard. Good morning, everybody. It's really nice to be here. Those of you who don't know me, I'm Jay Shifley. And my wife Heather and I have a lot of history here at Grace Fellowship, and we're really delighted to be back. This church, as well as many individuals here, have played a vital role in our overseas work with Muslims. We've been involved in that work for over 20 years now. Our work's donation-based, which means we raise donations in order to pay our bills. Grace Fellowship has been a part of that aspect of our work for a long time, as well as many individuals out there, and we're really grateful to the Lord for that. Recently, Heather and I have been transitioning into the role of mentoring and coaching overseas workers who do something called Business for Transformation. We call this B4T for short. We guide overseas workers to create businesses that strive for profitability and sustainability. These B4T, Business for Transformation businesses, are strategically placed in areas that have little access to the gospel, and they create jobs and bless the local community in Jesus' name. Business for Transformation businesses are held accountable to two bottom lines. One is spiritual impact, and the other is economic impact, both in the local community. And we believe that the transformation that we're bringing to the nation starts with the transformation of our own hearts and lives. Otherwise, how can we bring transformation to others? If we haven't been and continue to be transformed ourselves. So as you know, God's continually transforming us, and as we live out our lives to seek and honor him. So when we say we're mentoring people doing B4T, that mentorship includes more than just how to run a business well. It's a holistic mentorship that includes all areas of our lives. Areas like marriage, children, spiritual life, relationships with coworkers, employees, teams, and local people. If a business is going to bring transformation to a community, we need to be part of that transformation too. Now, we lived in New Delhi, India for over 10 years, where we ran a B4T business. Now remember, B4T is Business for Transformation. We ran a business there, and remember, B4T businesses have two bottom lines. We want businesses to be profitable, and this enables us to employ people, serve the community, and just have a reputation for legitimacy. And then we want them to have spiritual impact as well, meaning we want to see people in the communities where we operate understand and respond to the gospel. Most recently, we'd been living in New Delhi, India, since October of last year. And then we noticed that the world was about to shut down due to this thing called COVID-19. So we decided rather than be locked down in Delhi, it might be wiser to be locked down here, where our daughter and other family members are. And so here we are. It's not possible to get back to India right now. They aren't issuing visas, and flights are difficult to get. And even if it were, COVID is become kind of a social stigma in India right now. And it's skyrocketing there. I don't know if you're paying attention to India, but the cases are growing exponentially there. We still have a furnished apartment there, but people are not going out. They're not riding public transportation. They're really afraid of this disease. And so we wait, like many of us are now. We do most of our mentoring on Zoom right now. Our circle of people we mentor is growing, but right now we're mentor people doing B4T in India, the Caucasus of Central Asia, and in Africa. And so we're honored to be here this morning, and I'm honored to give the Word of God this morning. So can we pray as we get started? Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunity to meet. We're grateful for worshiping you, and we just want to honor you this morning. So Lord, as we come together to hear your Word, I just want to pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Facebook. Any of you have a Facebook account out there? What are we supposed to do with Facebook? Or Twitter, or Instagram, or social media in general? Is there any benefit at all having those accounts? Are they worthless? Well, I think we're trying to figure out as a society and even as a church what to do with social media. I have a lot of Facebook friends. And as I was putting this sermon together, one of those friends stood out to me. She's a strong believer. She has strong opinions. And she had a very positive influence on Heather as Heather grew in her faith over the years. She will remain nameless this morning, though, because some of you here know her, and I don't want to embarrass her. But she's not here, so don't worry. It's not you if you're worried. One day, I received a message from her on Facebook Messenger. It said something like this: "What is wrong with you?" And I was a little taken aback. And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, when I post something controversial on Facebook, I get like 100 likes on the post. My Facebook friends support my views." She said, but you," she said it in all caps, "when you post something even remotely controversial, or not even controversial to me, you get these people challenging you, disagreeing with you, and sometimes they get really upset." Well, if you don't follow me on Facebook, you might want to, because it does get entertaining at times. But it was a question she asked at the end of our chat that inspired the sermon this morning. She asked, "What kind of friends do you have?" Well, we can roll the credits now, because that's the name of the title of the sermon this morning. What kind of friends do you have? And we're going to start by looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. It says this. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some of it fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, there's several things of interest in this passage of Scripture that I want to take a look at today that speak to the issue of the type of people we influence. Long ago, I used to be a sixth grade English teacher. One of the things I taught my students is how to analyze a story. Finding the main points, finding the main characters, just the basic elements. And as we look at this parable, it's important for us to note the key characters and basic elements of it. We have the sower, that's one. We have the seed, that's another. We have the dry path, the rocks, the thistles. We have the good soil. And all these are important elements of this parable. And there are things that can be drawn out of each one of these elements. That's what's really great about Scripture, is that it has many facets, and you can draw things out of Scripture. But there's something that each of these elements have in common. In fact, it's so common we might be tempted to overlook it. It's not the sower. It's not the seed. It's not the dry path or the rocks or the thistles. It's the soil. In fact, I would say the soil demonstrates the main point of this parable. Now, many of you know I grew up in Bucyrus. I lived right on the east edge of the city, and the school districts changed just a few streets west of us. I fell into the country school district, so I didn't go to Bucyrus City Schools, but I went to Colonel Crawford. Most of my friends lived on farms. My dad grew up on a farm and would often point things out to me as I was growing up, like what wheat looked like as it was growing, or oats or soybeans. He would point those out and say, "That's wheat, that's oats, that's soybeans." My uncles farmed, and I learned a few things from my cousins, but I'd never learned to farm. I just rubbed shoulders with people who did. But even with my limited knowledge, I know a couple of things. One is that farming is hard work. The other is that to do it well, it costs money. I don't think anyone would dispute that a farmer needs to know his or her business well and to manage costs and expenses well. Probably more than a typical business owner because the variables in farming are so extensive and unpredictable. So with this in mind, I take a look at the sower in this parable and I wonder, why is he casting his expensive seed into places where it won't grow? Why is he casting it in places where the birds will eat it, where it can't put down roots, it gets no moisture, and it's choked out by thistles? The majority of the seed that is being cast into places where it can't grow. And any farmer would tell you that that sort of farming is crazy. Jesus tells parables in the Bible that show he has good business sense. The parable of the talents, for example, shows that Jesus understands how business works. So why does he use this crazy example of a sower casting his seed into places where it won't grow? Well, some might say it's because God's generous and his resources are unending. And I mean, if he's willing to leave 99 of his sheep to go get the one that's gone astray, he's probably willing to generously sow seed. This parable tells us that the seed represents the word of God, which is Jesus himself. So it's expensive seed. It cost Jesus his life. But Jesus did come very generously to us while we were yet sinners. And the soil of my life still isn't free from rocks, thorns, and thistles. So, all that to say, I don't disagree with that interpretation. I like the idea of a generous God. I think it's true. But I want to look at it from another angle today. Don't you think it would be better if all the soil that the seed falls upon was previously prepared? What if it were all good soil? In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Growth is important, and you just don't plant valuable seed in places where it won't grow. Now, when I was studying this parable and I was coming to these conclusions, I groaned inside. Because while I still don't know a whole lot about farming, I do know that preparing a field with extremely fallow ground is tough work. A field that's hard and dry with lots of rocks and overgrown with thistles and briars, it's not easy to prepare for growing crops. Especially back in biblical days when they didn't have the equipment we have today. Preparing the soil is labor-intensive, it takes a while, and it's expensive. One of the couples we work with lives in South Asia and is working with a local community to improve their agriculture. Have you ever watched Shark Tank? How many of you here have watched Shark Tank on television before? Okay. Well, it happens to be one of my favorite shows. Those of us committed to B4T, Business for Transformation, we put together something similar to that, kind of like a Christian Shark Tank. And workers who want to start businesses overseas that are designed to transform communities submit applications to this, and Christian businessmen look them over, interview the applicant, and if they see potential there, they loan startup money to help get that B4T business off the ground. I helped this guy submit his proposal to the Shark Tank, and he got some money to start a rice harvesting business in the villages of South Asia. It's very exciting. It's been in the works for a long time, and he's about to buy his first couple of harvesters. One of the things he's trying to do, other than help them harvest rice, is to get the local farmers to quit using copious amounts of herbicides and pesticides. The chemicals are actually reducing crop yield, and they're destroying the local water supply, and people are getting sick in this rural area. But the solutions he's been proposing that are proven techniques in other areas are going to take at least 3 seasons to show results, maybe even longer than that. And nobody wants to wait that long, and few farmers are willing to adopt the new technique. But now he hopes he'll gain more influence with the farmers since he has a rice harvesting business ready to go. You see, you just kind of have to get in there and start working. I think as believers, we overemphasize the part about harvesting souls. which most of the time is the end result of a lot of hard work. We don't recognize the hard work of preparing the ground. I know that getting people to believe in Jesus is what's exciting. But the tedious job of preparing soil in a place that's been hard and rocky for generations is not that exciting. It's sweaty, maybe boring work. What people don't realize, though, is that when someone leads a person to Jesus, it's because someone else faithfully prepared the soil of that new Christian's heart way beforehand. Maybe that person knew a Christian. Maybe he saw a pamphlet. Maybe they met someone in a restaurant. Maybe they went to church with their grandparents a few times. Maybe they heard or saw a radio or television show. Faithful soldiers who prepare the ground of people's hearts to hear the gospel are largely unsung heroes. But God knows, and God sees. And I want to encourage you, those of you here, many of you here probably, who have been called to prepare fallow ground of human hearts to hear the message of Jesus. I've come across many people who are ashamed that they never really led anyone to Jesus in their Christian life. And my message to you is, yes, you have. Maybe you weren't around to see the fruit of your influence, but you have participated in preparing many hearts to hear the gospel message. It could be that you've never considered this, that your part in the Great Commission is that you prepare soil. Maybe you consider that boring, but once you realize that this is your call, it isn't quite as boring as you might think. Just ask my Facebook friends. Stirring up fallow soil can be very colorful. So there are two things I want to communicate today. The first is to help you recognize that preparing the soil of human hearts to hear the Word of God is important, legitimate, and exciting. I think that I just did that. So we're going to explore that a little bit more as we go on, but I want to move on to the second point of this, which is help you be better at tilling that soil. And for that, there are three things I want to communicate to you this morning that will help you be a better preparer of the soil, to help position you to be someone who breaks up the fallow ground of human hearts so that when the word falls upon it, that word can grow. And the first thing is, just be there. Just be there. We use a technique called the lean startup when we're helping people start businesses. The lean part simply means we encourage starting businesses on a shoestring budget, testing ideas before you pour a bunch of money and resources into it, making sure it has a good chance of working. But the overarching mantra of how to discover if a business idea will work is this: get out of the building. That's what every business guru will tell you. Get out of your office, from behind your computer, and talk to people. And I like this approach because it's what Jesus did. He got out among the people and talked with them. Now, I have lunch a couple of times a month with a friend in Ashland. His name's Matt. And we usually go to O'Brien's Irish Pub on Claremont Avenue in Ashland. And we go there for the food, not for the beer, in case you're concerned. One time, we were sitting there and we were talking about Middle Eastern food. I don't know why. And we talked about this dish called baba ganoush. Now, baba ganoush is a Middle Eastern dish made of roasted eggplant, and it's very tasty, and Matt and I talked about how we loved it. I don't know why we were talking about this. But our waitress was around, and she was wiping the tables around us and doing her job while we talked. We sit there for a while, a couple of hours usually, and I'm sure she was interested in what we talk about for so long. But I was pretty sure she was listening. And then, a couple of weeks later, we went back to O'Brien's for lunch, and the waitress came up to us and said, "Oh, you're the guys who were talking about baba ganoush. That weird word just stuck in my mind, and when I heard you talking about it, and then so I looked it up." And that led to a conversation with her about what we did for a living. Matt's a pastor, I do what I do, and she just opened up about her life and what was going on, and her challenges, etc., etc. Matt and I just listened. And we both could sense she was just so blessed to be able to talk about her life with someone. We didn't tell her that she needed Jesus, but I'm confident if we never get that opportunity, somebody else will. We were just there, out in the community, living our lives. So get out and engage. And most of us have a built-in way to do that through our jobs. People in full-time ministry are usually surrounded by those who've heard and understand the gospel already. My pastor friends will often lament that they don't have enough contact with non-Christians. But if you're out there working, you're in contact with people who need Jesus all the time. I don't need to argue that point at all, I don't think. For some of you, it's painfully obvious that your coworkers need Jesus. Well, let's remember, I'm not saying that you need to pass a tract out to your coworkers or ask them if they know Jesus. I'm saying that you just need to be there. That's the first step, and it's a hugely important step. You have access to people that others don't, and often that connection comes through your job. The second way to prepare soil is to seek out spiritual conversations. Now, again, I'm not saying for you to confront your coworkers with, "Do you know Jesus?" If there are steps to introducing someone to Jesus, by the way, asking the question, "Do you know Jesus?" is probably step 104. It's way down the road. But I know that a lot of people who lead with that question, which more often than not can chase people away. Instead, just talk about spiritual things, real things. And here's an example. My wife Heather's side of the family has some people who are antagonistic towards the gospel. A few years ago at Christmas, we all met together for a reunion. I was sitting with one of Heather's relatives, about my age, who was not and is still not on board with this Jesus stuff. But he had recently gone through a divorce and was really hurting. We got into a discussion and it led me to asking him, "What do you think you learned through that whole process, that whole difficult time?" It was kind of a bold question, and he was very open with me, but he quickly, and then he turned it back to me. He said, "Well, you've been living in India for many years. What have you learned by living there?" Now, that was an interesting question at the time. At that particular time, I'd become somewhat weary of Indian culture. Things like crowds, the heat, the inefficiency, and that weariness was showing itself at that time as some internal anger. I was walking around with this tight ball of anger ever present in the middle of my stomach, right here. So I was real with him and I shared that. I shared about how I was experiencing anger really for the first time in my life. I shared that I'd never been an angry person, so I was disturbed about that. Where did that anger come from? How am I going to get rid of it? And that answer was not what he was expecting. I don't know what he was expecting, but he really sat up and he took notice when I brought that up. And you should have seen his face when I talked. He was really interested. And we had a really good conversation, a very real conversation. Because the truth is, the things we had in common were sin and an impoverished heart. Heather's relative wasn't ready to hear about Jesus and the solution to that, so we just talked about our struggles, our depravity. It was a conversation that needed to happen, one that needs to happen with many people before they are ready to hear the message of Jesus. So to generate spiritual conversations, I often use something I call salty statements. There are things you can say to get a spiritual conversation going. The conversation doesn't and probably shouldn't lead to, "Do you know Jesus?" The purpose is to make people think, to start them down the road towards spiritual awareness. Here are a few salty statements I've used to get spiritual conversations going. The first one is, "I wonder what God looks like." I mean, who hasn't thought of that, right? I had one person tell me he thought that God was a woman. Well, it's something to talk about. You can get some very interesting conversations going. If you want to go a little deeper, you can say something like, "Suffering in this world is a hard thing for me to understand." And usually people who are hurting want to talk about that topic. Another one I use is, "Do you believe in ghosts?" That's one of my favorites, actually. Another is, "Have you ever had a dream that seemed like it was from God?" And you'd be surprised at how many people have. And then you let the conversation go where it goes. You can come up with your own statements yourself, but the idea is just to plow up some of that unprepared ground. And then the third thing is to listen. When you aren't concerned about what you're going to say to someone, it enables you to listen well. And preparing the soil often has to do with listening. Now, last time I was here, I think I told a story about going to a bar in an airport. And just briefly, to refresh your memories, and so those of you who haven't heard it or don't remember it, don't get the wrong idea. I was on a business trip, and I had a couple-hour layover in Chicago, and I was trying to find a place to eat. I walked by this little bar, and I heard God tell me to go in there. Despite being uncomfortable with that, I, believe it or not, I don't spend a whole lot of time in bars. I did it. I ordered a club sandwich, and I sat there. And as I sat there, the bartender started asking me questions. When she found out what I did for a living, or maybe it was more the type of people that I work with, she just started talking about how growing up her mother was the neighborhood meth dealer, and she hadn't talked to her in years. When I left, she thanked me for my input and told me that because of our talk, she was going to call her mother and try to reconcile with her. But all I'd done is sit there and eat a club sandwich and listen to her. I didn't give her any advice at all. And I'm telling you that that sort of thing happens to me all the time. It happens all the time. And it only started happening when I decided to be a listener rather than feeling the need to spit out an invitation to follow Jesus with every encounter. My work context for years was India. I listened to Muslims for years. I listened to them tell me what I believed. I listened to how great Islam is. I listened to how bad Christianity is. And I listened to how the Bible is a corrupted book. And I remember one of our Muslim background believers who eventually decided to follow Jesus, who said to me just a few months ago that during that period of time, I was so patient, so kind, so unruffled. And when she and others attacked my faith in Jesus, I didn't get bothered by it at all. It was my calm demeanor, she said, that caused her to want to know more about Jesus. But let me say for the record, I may have looked calm on the outside, but I was dying on the inside. But it's my commitment to purposefully listening that kept my mouth closed and stirred up the soil in her heart. What's an example from your work context? Are there ways you can prepare the hearts of your coworkers just by listening? Because let's be clear about something. We do live in a broken, fallen world full of lonely, lost people. People are dying, literally sometimes, for someone just to listen to their stories. For someone to just care, even if it's just for a short period of time. And no matter how inarticulate we think we are, one thing we can do is just listen to them. You don't need the answers. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to have a gospel presentation prepared. You just need to listen. So, to wrap this up, let's go back to my Facebook friend and her statement. What kind of friends do you have? I'm glad I have people as real friends and Facebook friends who don't know Jesus and challenge me. I want to put myself out there so people get mad at me and challenge me and tell me I'm wrong. Because that means I'm plowing up bad soil and participating in the task of making God known. There are three types of people out there, at least three types of people out there. Those who think they know the answers to life's questions, those who have given up trying to find the answers to life's questions, and then there's people like us who don't know the answers but understand that God does. What kind of friends do you have? Be aware, God has put people in your life too to help them hear the word of God when the time comes. But the key is to be available, talk about spiritual things, and listen. Not defend or be intent on telling your side. Just listen. Because God has a plan and a path for everyone, and sometimes that plan includes an encounter with you. Something to stir up the soil of their heart and get them thinking a certain way. Your part could be just to get the soil ready for the seed once it's planted. And somewhere down the line, a Christian you don't know might give that invitation to follow Jesus because the soil of that person's heart became good and you helped make it that way. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but our world is imploding. People need what Jesus has to offer them, and people are thinking about their purpose more now than they were a year ago. A friend of mine once said something really simple, yet profound. We don't need to bring people to church. We just need to give them Jesus. Bringing them to church, that's number 186 on the list, I think. Being out there, discussing important spiritual things, listening, those are at the top of the list. And those are what's important. Let's pray. Father, we're just extremely grateful for knowing you. We're extremely grateful for the people in our lives that don't know you. And we ask that you help us as we follow you and seek to transform our lives, that we could help transform the lives of the people around us. Lord, give us the boldness that we need. Give us the confidence and the freedom that we need to just be able to be natural sharers of your word and your worldview. So we just pray for that. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us, that you would teach us, that you would show us who we are to be reaching out to and who are the people in our lives that we could be having spiritual conversations with and listening to. So we thank you and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Jay. Thank you, Heather, for bringing him. I don't know who actually drove, but thank you for coming and sharing the word. With that, I want to make one announcement real quick. Heather and Jay will be in the Key Circle group and sharing in that. Hey, Robert, where are we meeting?
By the fire.
Okay. Right here by the fire, down by the beach. So if anybody would like to attend to hear more from Jay and Heather, please do. But let's stand and let's close with a benediction. All right, this is Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I'd like to add, therefore, love one another as Christ has loved you for the glory of God. Amen.